Hello and good morning to those who are watching and listening online. We're glad you tuned in this Christmas season. And we're in the study of the miracles of Jesus Christ, 36 of them that we have planned to study here. Now, we're going to continue today, but today's miracles, of course, have reached a higher level than all the others because these are miracles that were performed by the resurrected and living Christ, not while he walked the earth prior to his death and resurrection. So we're going to look into those and see how many are there. So this Sunday's message will cover three of them. And next Sunday, we're going to again pause. We're having a Thanksgiving Christmas dinner celebration here. And so I'm going to prepare something for the Christmas season as well. And we'll see what of that we can put online for this. But in 2 weeks, we'll be back to finish the series on the 37 miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we want to listen to the reading of the scripture. I've entitled the message, Jesus' Beginning Resurrection Appearances, and then we'll get down to preaching the Word of God. Stay tuned.
John chapter 20. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what joy it is to again open your word and hear you speak to us. You have given it to us, of course, so that all who listen and hear may through it come to know you, our Lord Jesus, as one's Messiah and Savior God. May all listening believers, by the Holy Spirit's power who dwells in us, clean out any sin within us, or may the Spirit of God cause open confession of it to you, Lord, because of this. Also, enable anyone listening who may not truly be a surrendered heart believer, find through your word today the true Christ of God as their personal Savior and mighty Lord. Speak, Lord, from your word to every listening heart and meet every need, for we pray in the most wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, here's an outline of what we're going to study today. We're going to look at a resurrection miracle. This is the first to Mary, the first appearance. The second resurrection miracle, the Emmaus Road appearance to the two disciples. And then finally, the resurrection miracle of the appearance to the ten in the locked doors, the ten apostles. One of them was missing. Other scriptures tell us that, and that was Thomas, who later came the week. But anyway, let's go to Mary and see what we can discover, all right? Reading the scripture, of course, opens for us where we are. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Now, if you just read one of the gospel accounts, you don't get all the information, because many of the gospel accounts give a little bit extra information. And that's because each one is looking through their own eyes and gathers a different perspective of things. But all of it has to be put together. We call that a harmony of the gospel, when you put the gospel together and in a timeline. So I'm going to give you a timeline here that'll help us to understand what was going on here. Now, of course, everything begins sometime after what we would call Sunday p.m., all the way up to 12 p.m. And then comes 12:01 a.m. on a Monday. Now, it's on this Monday when these things occur. And in Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4, It's Tuesday. It's Sunday. Okay. I'll get it right here. Wait a minute. I got to screw it in. All right. Everything begins early Sunday morning, and that is 12:01 a.m. And Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4 tells us that sometime between 12 a.m. and 4 a.m. in the morning, a great earthquake occurred, and an angel appeared to roll the stone away. Now, there were Roman guards out there. If you've read other texts, you know that there. And when they saw this, they were just fell flat to the ground in fright, and they took off. And the tomb now was open, and that's where it stood. Then comes Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, and sometime around 4 a.m., very early in the morning, as dawn is approaching, four women were named, we studied them last week, and others got up early, and they walked to the tomb. The purpose was to complete the final preparations of preparing Jesus' body for his death in laying in the tomb. So then about 5 a.m., an hour later, Matthew 28, verses 5 to 8, the women go into the tomb, and these angels appear to them, bright shining. They fall to their knees and announces to them that he is not here, he is risen. Go and tell. So that is the message that they have, the resurrection message. And all the women leave immediately and go back to the disciples to tell them about the very thing. Now, next is John chapter 20, verses 3 to 10. And this might be about 6 a.m. in the morning. After they hear what the women have said, they don't believe it at all. We'll get into that later. That's a lot of misogyny going on, but I'll explain that. So Peter, John, and Mary decide to return to the tomb, or at least Mary's returning, but Peter and John are going for the first time. But they run at full speed. Mary's not running. She's walking. And Peter and John get to the tomb. Peter's first. He looks in, but he doesn't go in. John arrives, and he goes in. So he sees the place where Jesus lay and the grave clothes just flatly laying there. So next, of course, comes that they both leave. Mary now gets to the tomb, and she stands outside. This is where our passage is right now. She hesitates to go in. She just looks in there and sees that the tomb is empty as it was before. And in all the more, she starts crying now, because even the things that she wanted to do, she can't do. She can't prepare the body for its permanent place in the tomb. So let's get back to Mary in verses 11 to 13. All of a sudden, there's a man standing behind Mary. Mary senses it, but she doesn't turn around. And he asks, he says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And although she's not turning around, she just responds, "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." So now it's terrible. The angels were still there, but now their appearance was subdued. They probably looked more like two men. They were sitting on each ledge of the place where Jesus' body had lain. But Mary's still weeping uncontrollably here, and she answers the statement. And verse 14 tells us what happened here. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus was resurrected and standing there, why couldn't she recognize him? The answer is, he didn't want her at that moment to recognize him. All right? Keep that in mind. So Jesus appears to Mary, and Mary doesn't see Jesus. And there's probably two reasons why. One I just gave you is Jesus decided at that point not to let her see him to understand who he was. But more than that, she was still filled with grief. Her eyes were blurry from tears and swollen. And all her mind was on was retrieving the dead body. Can I get the dead body back so that I could prepare it for its long-lasting burial? So all these things are there. What happens? Look at verse 15. He asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Well, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And by the way, the Greek word for Rabboni means more than a teacher. It means great teacher. In other words, he had established himself as the head of all teachers that were there. That was a term she had used. Now, she supposed it was a graveyard gardener there. This tomb was a garden, John 19, verse 41 tells us that. So she wondered if the body was moved. But can you imagine her asking where the body was so she could carry the body back? Can this small little woman carry this heavy man's body back? How ridiculous. So Mary wasn't even thinking right. She is just completely discombobulated there. But now the voice of her master speaks, and what does he say? He says, "Mary." Whenever, and the moment she heard Mary, she recognized his voice, and then he allowed himself to appear to her. So, it was only when she recognized the voice of the Master, I like that term, that Jesus revealed himself to her. You know, Jesus still does that. Jesus will not reveal himself to anybody until that person recognizes Jesus Christ as the living God and Savior of the world. And when you do, you recognize the Master. He will reveal himself to you. How beautiful it is. And of course, John says that in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." And indeed, that's exactly what happened. When she heard the voice, she knew it was her Lord and her Savior. So Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me." You know what she did? She immediately threw herself at his feet and grabbed hold of his robe or his ankles or his ankles and his robe. I don't know which there, but she held on strong. And he said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now what's amazing to me here is he says, "Go to whom? My brothers." He now calls them his brethren, his friends. He now equates that this is the relationship he will have with those who come to him forever and ever. We will be friends and brethren of the Lord himself. I like what William MacDonald writes in the Bible Believer's Commentary. He says, "Mary Magdalene obeyed her commission and became what someone has called the apostle to the apostles. Can we doubt that this great privilege was given to her as a reward for her devotion for Christ? I think the Lord allowed her to have the first vision of the resurrected Lord for that very reason. She was a faithful woman. You remember at the Last Supper she washed the Lord's feet with her hair and the perfume that was poured out upon him. So how beautiful it really is. So Jesus appeared first to a woman and gave her the job of what? Witnessing now of his presence. By the way, that disproves the lie that was perpetrated about that time that they said the 11 disciples made up this story. The 11 disciples would not make up a story of a woman being first to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason for that, and that is because women were in a different plane than men, as far as men were concerned at that time. So here again, the Bible teaches and reinforces that Jesus presents himself as both God and man. And in his real human nature, he rose from the dead. And therefore, his prayers or speech that he offers as a man to the Heavenly Father, this demonstrates his human dependence on the Divine Father for wisdom, for power, for strength to fulfill God's plan of redemption, which now had been fulfilled. So as part of the Trinity, that's what God the Son is here, he gives this expression as the God-man. How beautiful it is. The Godhead in human form. Now, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples. I'll pass that by now. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, and she said, I have seen the Lord. That should have been enough for the disciples. They knew she was a faithful woman. They knew she would tell the truth about all these things. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She didn't just hear a voice. She heard it specifically from the living, resurrected Christ who stood there before her. Now, that should have been enough for the disciples to believe. But the answer is, they didn't believe. I mentioned earlier, one of the reasons was misogyny. Misogyny is where men in society believe women are on a lower plane than them for whatever reasons and whatever their words are, that you really can't trust the word of a woman. They're either too emotional or they usually are discombobulated, I like that word, and they get things wrong and don't present things right. Now, of course, if you're a woman, you should get mad and angry at that thought because you know that is not true. But that's how men felt. And, of course, men ruled in that day, and a woman had no rights whatsoever. So that's one reason why they didn't believe her. A second reason was themselves. Their own wicked, sinful nature did not want to believe that someone had come to die for their sins and pay for them and to free them from sin and its nature. The sin nature doesn't want that. It wants to keep us in its grasp as long as it can be. But it's important to see that because even though he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, when they heard Jesus was alive, Mark tells us in chapter 16, verse 11, they did not believe it. Now, they heard the first time with the women who came and said that the angels had given them the message that he is risen, go and tell. And they went and told, and they did not believe. And now, when she comes and says, I have seen him, they didn't see him. They just had a message that he was alive. Now, she has a message, he is alive because I have seen him in the flesh. They still did not believe. By Mary's privilege, God forever restored, of course, the equality of women with men. For God chose to honor a woman to first see and speak with the risen Lord. So I think this is a sure proof of the reality of Christ's resurrection. No Jew would have ever accounted for and gave that testimony for this very thing. However, even though women are now on the same spiritual plane as men, there are still areas where God has chosen for women to excel and for men to excel. One area for women not to excel is something like this, like the Anglican Church now ordains women as shepherds and priests. Unfortunately, through the centuries, the modern church has misused and abused the equality of men and women to say that women could hold any position in the church. That's still not true. God places the men in charge of shepherding the church and men in charge of shepherding the home. Now, women can serve along with the men, and particularly in the church, women can serve in teaching, for instance, in children, young boys and girls, or even teaching adult women groups. There's nothing wrong with that. Or women can serve alongside the deacons as deaconesses and serve to help the female needs of the congregation. All those things are permissible. But the leadership role of the church, God says, belongs to men. And of course, God is going to hold those men accountable for all the times men do not step up to take their position in a church for the glory of God. So the greater responsibility brings greater condemnation as well. All right, now back to our text, Luke 24, verses 13 and 14. This brings us to the second resurrection miracle, the Emmaus Road appearance. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village near Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, the account here appears that Jesus is going to appear to these two men. These two men were disciples of the Lord. They weren't the 11 disciples that God appointed to give the gospel for days and years to come. But they were other disciples with him. If you remember, Jesus sent out 70 disciples while he walked on the earth. So of these disciples, many of them were still with the 11 disciples. But the 11 were on top. But here were two men who were of the others. They were with the group when the women came back and said that the angel said, "The Lord is risen." They were there when Mary came back and said, "I have seen the Lord." But all the men did not believe. So the disciples dispersed at that time, and here's a group of them who are going back to Emmaus. Now, these two men, as they said, had no good news to share. The day in view was Sunday afternoon, and we call this the Easter event, of course. But like the other 11 disciples or apostles who heard the women's testimony, none of them believed it at all. So on the way back to Jerusalem, Jesus appears to these two disciples. How does he appear? We don't know. But all of a sudden, as they were walking along, all of a sudden Jesus is there. So in his resurrected form, he has greater powers than any human being ever was going to have. When he appeared, they just thought he was behind them and came up, so they didn't know that he had actually just appeared there for that purpose there. Apparently, in the new resurrected form, Jesus has the ability to, shall we just say, image shift, and the ability at will to appear wherever he chose. So now the two men are walking with Jesus by his side. No doubt they were quoting all kinds of various Old Testament teachings and trying to remember what Jesus taught, but it was very difficult for them because, you know what? They didn't have iPads and they didn't have iPhones where you could just pick it up and look up something you wanted right away because your memory didn't know that. You know, think about that. Even with the Bible today, I can't tell you how helpful an iPad is for looking up things in the Bible and getting to a verse instantly for reading and study. But all they had was up in their minds, and who knows how much they could remember at that particular time. Anyway, no doubt they were quoting all kinds of scripture. And now Jesus was listening to them, and they, of course, were, shall we say, disheartened that because Jesus died, there was no future for Judaism. There was no future for the New Testament that might be written as far as they were concerned. Would the real Messiah ever come? That was something they didn't know. Now, let's take a look and see what happened in verses 15 and 16. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So again, Jesus, although he appeared, he had the ability to keep their eyes shielded from seeing him at that particular time. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus was listening for this very thing. Now, no doubt, as they quoted all these things, Jesus was going to tell them what they should know. Take a look at verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleopas. So we have a name of one of the disciples. He asked Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So even though he was walking with them, somehow his image and shape, they could not see that it was Jesus Christ yet, okay? Now, I like what Jesus said. That's a good thing because good teachers always ask provocative questions. And, of course, Jesus was the greatest teacher of all. There's no exception for that. And his question apparently so shocked them to think, how is it that you did not know what was going on in Jerusalem? All Jerusalem knew and heard of Jesus being crucified on the cross. So what does Jesus say? He's prodding them. What things, he asked about. They replied, "He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more," they said, "it is the third day since all this took place." Notice Christ's follow-up questions. All of it is leading them to begin thinking about all these things. And as a result, the time of day was late, and it was Sunday evening. It was the third day. And since these things had happened, there was no real evidence that Jesus had arisen. And they go on to tell this stranger walking with them. And it says, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." You should have thought that that was enough, right? No. "Then some of our companions went to the tomb." We know who that was. That was Peter and John. "And found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them," now Jesus responds, "how foolish you are," he rebukes them, "and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Not only had you heard the word of the angels, but you should have known what the Bible had taught all down through the Old Testament there." They seem to be knowledgeable of the word of God. But here the stranger Jesus rebukes them, really, and for not believing the Word of God. See how important it is that we study the Word of God and we know the Word of God. And God expects that of those who are in church and have a Bible before them. So during the remainder of the walk to Emmaus, Jesus began to teach them all things of his resurrection, his death, his burial, and all that they needed to know about that very thing. And you know, if scholars today have looked into the Old Testament, they discover there's over 300 specific references in the Old Testament to the Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. And I don't know if Jesus taught all 300 of those, but he sure taught enough with all this. And so where did he begin? Luke 24:27 says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now remember, there was no New Testament yet, so he had to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, through the Old Testament, and there was enough information in there for that. So Jesus was soon to become the New Testament himself. Now look at verse 28. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them." So now they were going to take him in as a stranger. They still didn't know this was Jesus, but they did know that this man knew his scripture and told them things probably that they didn't even know that was in the Word of God there. So as believers, they were hungry for the Word of God, and they wanted to hear more that this stranger would teach them. Now, of course, that's a mark of every believer, isn't it? Hunger for the Word of God, wanting to hear more and know more of the Scripture, how indeed important it is. You know, there's many people who go to churches today on Sunday morning, hungering for the Word of God, and they go out unfed. Because the pastor gets up and, oh, maybe he opens the Bible on a screen and puts up a single verse there, begins to talk about all the things he thinks it should mean to you and to me. But they never get into the Bible. They never open to books of the Bible. They never study great passages of the Bible or great themes of the Bible. The Bible is just piecemeal, taken out, and as a result of that, they never get into that. And you know, on vacation time, Ursula and I very often go to some of these larger churches just to observe and see how things are going on there. And you know, when you go to these larger churches, I tell you, it's a rare thing to see anyone carrying a Bible. They don't carry any Bible because there's no need for the Bible. And that's why it's so bad. But a Bible-believing church, people should come with your Bible and do things important to it, and that is write down notes. But it's important. Why? Because you need to to have expository teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Believers are to study in depth all the books of the Bible in their context as applied to you and me within, and given applications to believers of every age who are studying it. So I repeat, many churches leave their parishioners hungry and unfulfilled for biblical food that is there. You know, I can look back to my early days and the Bible teachers in the Institute that taught me. I wrote this down. I looked in one of my books. Bible exposition, they said, is the process of thoroughly explaining and interpreting a specific passage of the Bible to reveal its original meaning and message. And this method is known as expository preaching. And it bases the sermon's main points and applications directly on the biblical text itself, rather than some pre-selected topic. The goal is to accurately expose what the text of the Bible says, ensuring the sermon's content is derived specifically from the scriptural meaning. And to do that allows the Spirit of God to speak every time the Bible's opened. So, if you go to a church, look for expository preaching. Now, what is the entail of expository preaching? I sat down this week and I thought, let me write down 6 points, all right? Real simple. Structure. You have to have structure. It involves working through a book of the Bible sequentially, like verse by verse. Number two, there must be faithfulness in teaching to the text. The message, of course, is controlled by events of the biblical passage, not things around you or anything else. Number three, accuracy and clarity. It involves careful interpretation to communicate the text's original meaning. You'll never get the meaning that God wants you to understand until you understand the original meaning and make it understandable to listeners. And then have exegesis rather than eisegesis. Exegesis is exposition of drawing out of the text the Word of God for you and me today. Eisegesis is placing in the Word of God what you think it is pertaining to something in your life. We don't want that. And number five, always connected to the gospel. Exposition aims to always have the text meaning broader and connected to the gospel. And number six, there has to be application to life, right? It deeply focuses on applying the text truth to the lives of listeners. And when I heard these things, I understood that, and I made that the point of how I would teach the Bible for the last 45 years or so. So that's what a good Bible teacher or preacher should do, to build up their listeners to love and enjoy their Bible. So when they go home with their Bible, they want to read more and look more into the Word of God. You know, I was thinking, how can I give you an example of what that is for you who sit in the pew listening to an expository preacher? Well, I one day was sitting in the pew when I was first saved, and for 10 years I listened to the greatest expository preachers I think that ever walked this earth. So I decided this morning early, I said, you know, I still have my original Bible where I wrote all the notes in it. So I took a picture of it. Here's one for you to look. There it is. If you could look on the screen, you can see all the writing that I did all the way through, all the way along, underlining it. I gave it coloring, red pens, black, and so forth. And that's just one page. But you can look from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And that's how I studied the Word of God. And that's where I kept all my notes. And how wonderful it is. And that's how I learned the Bible, which I have the joy of preaching to you every day. All right, getting back to our text, Luke 24, 30 to 32. When he was at the table with them, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. By the way, this is not normal. Normally, if you're a host in a home in the day of Jesus, you waited for the owner of the home or the one giving the supper to break the bread to you. But Jesus stepped out of line here in a sense, and he took the bread and broke it and gave it to them. And what happened? Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So Jesus allowed them to see who was speaking to them, but he had more important things to do that night. So we'll get into that in a minute. So they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I want to tell you, when I wrote all those notes in the Bible you saw, my heart was burning when I listened to Dr. Stephen Olford, when I listened to Warren Wiersbe, when I listened to John MacArthur. All these great men of God, they were great teachers, and what a joy it was. But anyway, the question is, I hope that you get the same when you listen and study the Word of God with me. Now, let's move on. The last thing here in the Emmaus Road. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Why didn't they just go to bed and wait for tomorrow? Oh, no. They knew what had happened. Jesus was there and then he disappeared. They knew what happened to the disciples who were still behind locked doors in Jerusalem. So they got some torch, I guess, and took to the road. And they were going back to see and tell them what had happened. They saw Jesus. And when they got back, it says, they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Now, the two disciples, when they came back, they were ready to tell that the Lord had appeared to them. But the disciples now told them that already the Lord had appeared to Simon. You know, there's nowhere in the New Testament Gospels where we learn that the Lord appeared to Simon Peter. But I say that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I'll put it up on the screen just for a second because I want to get back to this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul the Apostle writes, "He, the risen Christ, was seen by Peter and then by the 12. So in other words, God revealed that to the Apostle Paul because the other writers, I guess, forgot their very thing. But nonetheless, we get back here and see it. Now, look at verse 34. "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And then the two told what happened on the way. Again, now you see the two, they're back here, right? And how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. However, no New Testament gospel took this as well. But there it is. And it's significant. Jesus' miracle of rising from the dead was fully attested to for days on, all the way up to 40 full days. Jesus was on the earth and he appeared to various people, men and women, groups of Bible-believing people, individuals, and so forth there. So this, of course, is the great miracle of the Lord. Now this brings us to the last miracle, the resurrection miracle of the tenfold appearance for today. We go to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, within the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." The word locked carries with it the idea of bolted secure. They were hiding out. That's really what it was. They were fearful of the Jewish leaders because they knew that if they found them, they would bring them to be crucified as well. "And Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be to you.'" They certainly did not have peace without Jesus Christ. So the story of the previous resurrection appearances and the two disciples, one named Cleopas on the Emmaus Road, and the testimony of Peter, apparently, that he saw Jesus, should have been enough. But they still didn't believe. How sad it really was. The disciples were gathered together. And we have to ask, of course, if Jesus appeared, what kind of body did it appear in? All these appearances certainly were not as you and I. We can't appear except knock on a door and hope somebody opens a door for us. So I decided this week I was going to look and see what kind of body was the Lord Jesus appearing in that you and I could take from that to know what kind of resurrection body you and I will have in heaven for all eternity. So scanning through the scripture, I came up with 10 features of the new glorified resurrection body that you will have and I will have when we are raised from the dead. Let's take a look at them. All right? Let me put it up on the screen. There they are. Number one, Christ's body was powerful and extra-dimensional. It was able to instantly appear and go anywhere. Can you imagine appearing at the speed of thought? That's what's going to be in heaven. Wherever heaven is and whatever's going on in heaven, you will be able to go and be anywhere at the speed of thought. Number two, Christ's body could instantly appear and pass through any physical objects. Again, if the door is locked, we can't get in. But Jesus didn't need that. Those doors were bolted shut. He just appeared through walls and therefore became physical. We are going to have the same ability if there's a necessity for that. We will be able to appear anywhere. There's nothing that's going to be in our way. Number three, Christ's body maintained elements of his earthly body, such as the ability to eat. Now, I know you and I and most of us here in America, we have fine foods. And the problem is we love those fine foods too much. And, of course, we have to go on diets. I told Ursula January 1st, it's time for diet again. You know, I said we couldn't do it during Christmas. That would be terrible. But January 1st comes the diet. We won't have to diet in heaven, and we'll be able to eat whatever we want that's available there. Think about that. So we will be eating in heaven in a resurrected body, but there will be no need for eating. It'll be for pleasure only. All right, number four, Christ's body was recognizable as a man. Thus, when we are in heaven, you will have the same image that you have now, except in a very glorified and renewed ability. That means there aren't only going to be men in heaven. There are going to be women in heaven. Isn't that wonderful, ladies? You're going to be there as a woman. And men, you're going to be there as a man. Now, the things, of course, that put us together in a physical sense for reproduction, I don't think any of those things would be necessary there. But the important thing is that your very mentality, your very ability that I'm a man, and if you're a woman, that you're a woman, will be maintained. And it'll be wonderful. And I think there's even more than that. You know, the Bible says there's going to be all kingdoms of people in heaven that are on earth. You know, there are many kingdoms of people who are of different skin color and different physical ability, physical structure. Well, I think there's going to be the same in heaven. I think whatever you are in this life, you're going to be in heaven in a glorified and in a beautiful and in a wonderful, perfect way. So there will never be anything wrong with you or with me. All right, number five, Christ's body was imperishable and obviously powerful. Just like the angels, we're going to have tremendous power for whatever God has for us to do. Number seven, Christ's body was glorified and immortal, but its appearance was shielded from mortals. So we're going to have those types of ability too, if necessary, in any situation, which I don't know it would be. Number seven, Christ's body was sinless, subject only to his spirit, as ours will be the same. You will have the Holy Spirit living in you forever. And you will have communion with God, the Spirit, who is communion with God himself. How beautiful it's going to be. And number eight, Christ's body will be incapable of pain, suffering, aging, or death, as our bodies will be too. Well, hallelujah for that, right? All those backaches and all those knee jabs that you have and all the shoulder problems that we go to the doctors for, none of that will exist. There will be no pain, no suffering, no sickness ever again for all eternity. How beautiful it will be. And then number nine, Christ's body appeared in the prime of life, as will our bodies too. You know, Ursa and I, we often ask ourselves, how old do you feel? I didn't ask you how old you are. How old do you feel? You think about that for a second, right? Well, I feel like I'm about 30, 31 years old. That's where I go to. Somehow, that's my mind. I'm still there. Body doesn't say so. I dare not look in the mirror that it will call me a liar. But my mind, my thinking, everything about me is age 30, 31. So you're going to be the same. You're going to be in the prime of life, not old and decrepit. You know, sometimes they show people in heaven with long gray hair, you know. That's not going to exist. You and I are going to be perfect shape. All right. And number 10, Christ's body and ours will be shining brightly with the luminescence of God's presence. Imagine that. The beauty will shine. By the way, some will shine brighter than others. Do you know why? Because that's going to be the reward for your faithfulness to serve the Lord in this life. And if you faithfully serve the Lord in things that you're capable of doing or should be doing, then God is going to give you a luminescence that will be greater and greater as it's added on. Now, no one will be angry about shining less or shining more, but we'll know that you or the other person really served the Lord in the previous life. What a joy it was. Anyway, there you have a glimpse into the new glorified resurrection body that we will have. All right, back to Jesus. Now, Jesus came into the room, and after he said this, they still did not believe. So what did he do? He said, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Really, it took this much? He was there in his presence, and they still didn't believe. Luke says it well, Luke 24:39. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So, now this was enough for the disciples. They really believed, and how wonderful it was for that. Now we go on, and we discover, let me put it on the screen, Luke 24:41-43. And while they still did not believe, see that text there? Because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate the whole thing in their presence. So he showed them that it was him. He was not a ghost or some image that was there, some will-o-wisp being that was appearing before them and fooling them. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he would be on the earth for 40 days in their presence, in their physical way. And by the way, I went over it before, but I'm going to put it up on the screen again. There's 12 scripture that refer to all the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the last appearance was later on when he appeared to the Apostle Paul himself in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. So the question is, does this prove the resurrection miracles of Jesus that he performed, that he was the resurrected Christ? And the answer is absolutely yes. And all the biblical records agree. Jesus was alive. Jesus appeared in human form. He could speak audibly to people. He could show his hands where the nail prints were, and in his feet, in his ankles, where the nails were driven into the cross. These he's going to wear for all eternity and for us to see. And so the miracle of miracles is that Jesus rose from the dead. And God the Father glorified him for his work on earth. How beautiful it is. And of course, we celebrate that on a day called Easter in the spring of the year. We call it Resurrection Sunday. But isn't Resurrection Sunday every Sunday? That's what it should be for you and I. We look at Jesus Christ. He is the one. You know, the Apostle Paul later commented on this, I think. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15:13-17, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And I go down to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So the 11 disciples, when they saw Jesus, and they touched his hands and his feet, and they saw that he had eaten the food and that he was a human being still, the message of resurrection now had teeth. And they would go out to their very last days and preach the gospel to the world around them. What's it going to take for you and me to be faithful to preach the gospel? You know, sometimes I ask that myself. What's it going to take for us to maybe go across the street to a neighbor or somewhere and just talk to them about what Jesus has done for you? Now, they might think you're a little cuckoo, but that's fine. It doesn't matter. It means that you're still to go to everyone no matter how they respond to you. But there are many who will respond. And when they respond, as Jesus said to Mary, then their eyes will be open and they will see Jesus clearly. And, you know, if you've been saved, you saw Jesus clearly one day when you found out who he was and what he did for you and what he wanted from you to believe in him and trust in him and give your heart and life to him. And he appears every time you open the Word of God. Jesus is there for you and for me. And that's why they stood so firmly on the ground of their faith. And we need to stand just as firmly in the life in which we live. And if we do that, God will be with us to the day he calls us home. Let's pray. Father God, we, your children, are so thankful that you took time and effort and great sacrifice to save us from our sins. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Being saved alone, of course, should not satisfy us unless we can share this gift of salvation with others. Lord God, you have chosen to delay your return. We're looking forward. It's coming one day, maybe in our lifetime, but maybe not. But because you delay, you give us more time that we can reach others for Christ. And our church fellowship, we use that by placing this message online for the world to hear and to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And we personally go out and give tracts and share the gospel with others. And this Christmas season coming, Lord, give us some great opportunities to talk about your coming into this world. So help us to live holy and godly and, of course, separate lives from sin in this world of sin around us. And, Lord, keep us pure and ready for that trumpet call, whether it comes in glorious unity or singularly at our death. And speak, Lord, through your word each week as we study it, as you promised us, and save some listening and watching these messages. And further, Lord, energize us to be faithful witnesses of your word. All these things we ask in the most precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.